Perhaps you will remember about how in years gone by they used to test to see whether people who were insane had gotten enough mental capacity to be let out of an asylum. They didn't have all of the sophisticated methods that they possess today, and so they would use crude means by which to test their sanity. One such means many years ago would be to take an inmate who had deficiencies mentally and test whether they were ready to leave by putting them in a janitor's closet, putting a stopper in the sink, running the water so that it overflowed the sink, then giving them a mop and bucket and instructing them to wipe up the mess. They would then leave for a couple of minutes and then come back. When they came back, if the folks were still mopping and the water was still running with the stopper still in the sink, they knew they weren't ready to go anywhere yet. Some of you still didn't get that, so that tells me that you haven't been let out either. They were trying to mop up a mess without getting to the root cause. They were trying to work very hard to clean something up when the cause was never originally addressed. It's not that they weren't sincerely mopping, sincerely working, and sincerely trying. It's just that they never got to the root, and that was the stopper in the sink. I don't care how hard they mopped, how long they mopped, how tirelessly they mopped, they would be mopping forever as long as the stopper is in the sink, because that was the cause. And their inability to figure out the cause would lead them ongoingly to try to come up with a well-intentioned but fruitless cure. In our series over the last 8 weeks, Paul has made it clear in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world forces of this darkness that's located in heavenly places. Paul has made it clear that your problem or problems or attacks do not emanate from the physical sphere, the sphere of flesh and blood, the physical realm. He says they emanate from a spiritual source. And you can try to mop up the mess in your life for the rest of your life. But if you don't get to that stopper, the spiritual cause, then you'll just try to mop up a mess with the mess never going away because the thing that caused it was never addressed. Paul wants us to stop focusing on the symptoms and get to the source. Now, please don't misunderstand Paul or me. He is not suggesting that the physical isn't real. What he's suggesting is the real physical expressions of the warfare, conflicts, battles, and struggles in your life emanate from a spiritual source. And if we don't get to the source, the stopper, the invisible cause, then you will struggle trying to come up with the visible cure. The proof that we don't operate that way is that we approach the spiritual last, not first. Because it's invisible, it's a spiritual realm, you don't see it, touch it, taste it, smell it. It's not tied to the five senses directly. For many of us, it's unreal and You need to know that's what the enemy wants you to think, feel, and believe. Because the more unreal he makes his realm, the more you will ignore it. And the more you ignore it, the more he will control it. And the more he controls it, the more you will be spending all of your time dealing with flesh and blood, dealing with the physical, visible manifestation. Let's say it again. If all you see is what you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. If all you see is what you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. Because behind that which the five senses are aware of is a whole world of operation that is invisible to the physical, yet it is as real as the physical, and more importantly, it precedes the physical. It comes before the physical, controls the physical, influences the physical, and even creates the physical. Because before there even was a physical heaven and earth, it says, in the beginning, God. The spiritual preceded the physical. Before there was a creation of man, it says, and God made man. The spiritual brought the physical into being. All through the Bible is a spiritual book, so it's designed to let you look into the spiritual realm. Yet what we have often done is reduce the Bible to a physical book, and therefore we only get limited temporary benefits. Paul, in giving us this section of scripture, wants you and I to understand that your spiritual attacks that show up in visible physical realities are being driven by an invisible force. He calls them principalities and powers. You and I would call them Satan and his demons. Did you know many of the things you're facing have to do with the demons causing it? The demonic realm, which is very real, but rarely taken seriously. And as long as he can keep us blind to that, he can keep us losing the battle. Whatever that battle is in your physical world. He gives us six pieces of armor that we've gone over the last 8 weeks. Beginning in verses 13, he moves down and he talks about the belt of truth. Let's take a quick review. The belt of truth. If you're going to win the spiritual that's causing the physical or financial or emotional or whatever it is you're dealing with in the world that you live in, relational, he said you have to start with truth. Truth is God's view of a matter. Truth is God-based knowledge. Now, why must you start with truth? The reason you must start with truth is because Satan is a liar. So he feeds on lies, deceptions, incorrect information. He is the great deceiver. And in order for him to function, he needs untruth. So when you introduce truth to a situation, you've introduced something he can't handle because he can't handle the truth. The Bible says there's no truth in him. So whenever you introduce truth to a matter, you've introduced a wall that he can't climb over because he's been a liar from the beginning. His whole program is based on making you think the lie is the truth. And if he can get you believing the lie is the truth so that you operate on the lie and not the truth, you just gave him an open invitation to your world because he feeds on the lie. So God says you must wear the breastplate of truth. That is, you must ascertain God's view of a matter. Now, there's going to be a problem when you try to buckle this belt. Because when you try to buckle the belt breastplate of truth, you're going to have a problem. And the reason why you're going to have a problem is you won't always like the truth. You won't always want the truth. You will not always be willing to accept the truth. But there's something you need to know about the truth. The truth is the truth when you want it and when you don't. When you like it or when you hate it, when you accept it or when you reject it. Because if it's predicated on God-based knowledge, that is God's view of a matter, that makes it the truth irrespective of your perspective concerning it. So you must say, this is how God feels, and this is what God says, and therefore, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on this particular matter. So you put on the belt of truth. Then you go to the breastplate, he says, of righteousness. Righteousness is really my response to the truth. It is my correlating my standard based on the designation God has given, the truth, and me operating in light of that standard. Then I am now operating rightly or righteously. He calls it the breastplate of truth because the breastplate or the chest protector covers the heart. The heart is the core or the center of your being. He's saying, let the centerpiece of your being be aligning yourself with the truth, righteousness, because the heart filters through the rest of you. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. The heart is the pump that sends life to the rest of you. When the heart, when your core pumps out righteousness based on a standard to the rest of you, it allows the rest of you to get in alignment. All of us have driven a car at some point in time when it's out of alignment. And if your car is out of alignment, things get shaky. But when it is brought in alignment, it is able to move forward properly. One of the reasons many of us in many areas of our lives don't get to move forward properly is because our lives are out of alignment. So they've got to be brought in alignment. Things have to be aligned rightly, righteously, based on the truth. He then says, put on the gospel of the shoes of peace, the shoes of peace, of gospel peace. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways God confirms that you are in now alignment is the calm he brings over your life. Peace is calm. That's different from joy. Joy is celebration. Peace is calm. Peace is when, in spite of the chaos surrounding you, there's calm inside of you. God is confirming you're in the right place. He calls it the gospel of peace. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians says, may the God of peace sanctify you in spirit, soul, and body. So God wants to bring peace as you are being transformed, having aligned your life rightly based on the truth. You are now being transformed and sanctified, set apart uniquely from God, starting with your spirit, that's the God part, to your soul, that's the personality you part, to your body, that's the environmental part. You can relate to the physical world. When God can let the spirit affect the soul and the soul affect the body, you're going to have peace. And one of the ways you know God is dealing with you in a glorious way, the Bible says, is he gives you a peace that passes understanding. Meaning, in the situation I'm in right now, I'm not supposed to be at rest. In the situation I'm in right now, I should be tossing and turning all night. In the situation I'm in right now, I should be ready to lose my mind. But even though my circumstances haven't changed, my situation has not been reversed, I'm still chilling and illing. I am still cool and I am still okay in the chaos surrounding me because my alignment has been secure. He says the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes. That means you're moving. The steps you take in life, God brings calm to. Then he says, take up the shield of faith. Remember, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. Faith is not tethered first and foremost to your feelings. Faith is tied to your function. You can feel full of faith and be faithless. You can have no feelings of faith and be full of faith. Because faith is measured by feet, not by feelings. It is measured by life, not by lips. What he wants you to know is that your faith is governed by the decision you made, not by the emotion you had. So you can come hear a great sermon on faith and feel real faithish. But if there is no function based on the faith, there is no faith in spite of the feeling. If there is no function based on the faith, there is no faith in spite of the feeling. He says this faith is able to put out this fire. When you're under fiery attack, you're being lit up by the enemy. When you take the step of faith, whatever that step is that God gives you in a particular situation you face, that's why one of your great prayers must be, Lord, what faith step do you want me to take to demonstrate I believe you in spite of what's going on around me and in spite of how I feel? This is the step of faith, walking by faith, it's called, that I am prepared to take. Then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet cover? The helmet covers the head. What's in the head? The brain. What does the brain do? Give instruction to everything else. I can move my arms right now because my brain has so instructed me to do it. I can move my feet right now because my brain has given me permission to do it. I can speak right now because my brain is actively allowing me and instructing me to speak right now. In other words, the brain is my information center. What he says is, if you're going to thwart the enemy, I want you to put over your head God-based thinking. He wants your identity, your point of reference, because it will control everything else, God's view on a matter. The truth is God-based knowledge. The righteousness is standard. The peace is my calm. But the helmet is where I receive my instruction. God wants me to look at life through the viewpoint or through the visor of my salvation. My salvific relationship with God, my saving relationship, or the fact that I am a Christian should be the governing principle of the direction I take in life. I've got to now raise the question, as a Christian, do I think like this? Do I do this? Do I react this way? Because I've got the helmet of salvation, that is, the helmet of my spiritual relationship with God as the governing principle of my life. Then he says, take out the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in the arsenal, the sword of the Spirit. The Greek word for sword means dagger. So it's a close-up battle. It's when the devil is all up in your grill. It's for a short-up battle, a close battle. It was not the word for the long sword. It's the word for the short dagger. It means he's all up in your face. He's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to shut down your mind. He's trying to make you run away from God. He's all up, and you don't know if you're going to make it another day. You're in a close battle. He says you ought to take out the sword, or that word is the dagger of the Spirit. We went into this last time, but let me summarize it again for you. There is the graphe. The graphe is the Greek word for the book. This is the writings of Scripture. This is the Bible, if you open it or not. This is the Bible, whether it's on your coffee table, on your bookshelf, or under your arm because you bring it to church. Because it is the writings of Scripture. It is the graphe. It is merely the writings. That may do you absolutely no good because it just may be a nice book to you. But it's still the Word of God because it is the writings of God. That's the graphe. God's goal is that the graphe becomes the logos. The logos is the meaning of what is written. It's the understanding of what is written. The graphe is the fact it was written. The logos is understanding what it meant by what was written. The reason you're in church today, one of the reasons you're in church today, in addition to worshiping God, most of you brought the graphe. You brought the book under your arm or in your hands, or you have it written in the bulletin. That's the graphe. But now I'm trying to explain to you the graphe so that you understand what it means, so that you have the logos, so that you now have the message of the graphe. You have an understanding of its content. But now, having gotten the graphe, the book, having understood what it says and fundamentally what it meant, he says, I want you to take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word for word there is the word rhema. The word rhema means to utter or to speak it, to declare it. So you start with the book, that's the graphe. You get an understanding of what it says, that's the logos. But if you have the graphe and you have the logos, you still don't have a dagger. You only have a dagger when it becomes the rhema. In other words, you can study the Bible till you're blue in the face, be able to discuss every doctrine, be able to understand every truth, and still be defeated because your dagger is still in the sheath. Your dagger has never been used. He says, take out the sword. What good is a sword still stuck down there when somebody up in your face? That thing's got to be pulled out and utilized. He calls that the rhema. The rhema is when you speak it, declare it. The Bible says life and death is in the tongue. It is when you declare it to be so. It is when you tell hell, hell, heaven told me to tell you. Now that you all up in my stuff, God wanted me to tell you, just like Jesus said, it is written, talking to the devil, it is written, it is written. Jesus, who wrote it, the graphe, who understood it, the logos, pulled it out the sheath when the devil was all up him and made it the rhema. He said, this is what God says. And a lot of us don't know the power of the word because we never used it. We only let other folk use it for us. We come and let the preacher use it. We'll hear other people talk about it. We'll listen to radio and hear other people use it. But we never pulled it out of our sheath. So the devil know he doesn't have to worry about us. Because even though we have it, he know we never going to use it. So there's no authority. He then closes in verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, and with all prayer. All prayer. And we said, prayer is the way you enter that realm. Prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. Prayer is you giving heaven permission to engage your earthly scenario predicated on your willingness to have and use the armor. See, a lot of us want to pray without the armor. He says, no, prayer is the way you engage the armor in the spiritual realm. But now I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, I can't remember all that. I can't remember that. When I'm under attack, I can't remember no six pieces of armor. I'm having trouble with one. I can't remember all that. I can't remember all that. You got to give me something simple. You know, I'm a kindergarten dropout. I can't remember all that. You need to give me something simple. Okay, let's try it this way. He says, put on the breastplate. Put on the belt of truth, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you just remember Jesus, you will be connected with the truth because he is the truth. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So guess what? Jesus is not only the truth, it says he's the righteousness of God. So if you need truth, just connect with Jesus. If you need righteousness, just connect with Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says he is our peace. We're supposed to put on the gospel of peace. So if you don't remember Ephesians 6, just remember Jesus is your peace. Because the Bible says he is the one who brings you peace. But then he goes on and says, take up the shield of faith. But according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author, that means he gets it started. Finisher means he will conclude it. Author and finisher means he didn't cover everything in between. So even if you don't remember faith, remember Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of your faith. He says that you ought to wear the helmet of salvation. Soon as Jesus came out the womb in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says, unto us a Savior is born, because Jesus is your salvation. So even if you forget the helmet of salvation, if you remember Jesus, you'll remember that you have a Savior, somebody who's on your side. He says, take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. St. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes down in verse 14 of John 1 and says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Then he goes in chapter 1, verse 18, and says, the Word that became flesh was in the bosom of the Father, and the only begotten Son has explained him to us. So even if you don't remember the Word, remember Jesus. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you hook up right with Jesus, you will have your truth, your righteousness, your peace, your faith, your helmet of salvation, and your sword of the Spirit. In other words, when you get Jesus, you are well-dressed. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, put on Jesus. Because if you put on Jesus, you will discover you have on the armor that can thwart the evil one. Now, I hear what you said. Some of you started out by saying, Pastor, I can't remember all six. So give me something simple. All right, I just summarized the six with Jesus. But now I hear some of your other ones. You're saying, that's too hard. Because I hear what you're saying, and I'm a Christian and all that, but I need you to break down the Jesus part so I understand how I'm supposed to grab Jesus, get dressed up in Jesus, so that having Jesus, I am now clothed from top to bottom to deal with all this stuff, mess, crisis, evil day that the enemy is bringing into my life. That's why I had read to you today, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. So let me look at that as we bring this to a close. Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. All right, now let me introduce this by telling you this. It says that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, goes before God 24/7. So let's get this straight. Hell is after you 24 hours a day. It says day and night. That means all day long, okay? All night long. Day and night means 24-hour cycle. 24 hours a day, the enemy is plotting against you. 24 hours a day. Now, some days, he says, sick them, and all the demons come to you at one time, okay? That's the evil day. That's the day when you just, when you, all hell is broken loose in your life, okay? But even without that, he says he is accuser of the brethren day and night. He seeks to go before God and find a loophole that he can use against you in order to block God from coming through for you. So you need to get this. You don't get to see this meeting. You don't get to see this activity. It's happening in the spiritual realm. But if you don't believe it's happening in the spiritual realm, you're not going to take it seriously. And if you don't take it seriously, gotcha, because he knows you're not even going to deal with it. He says that 24/7, the enemy is trying to bring accusation against you in order to bring misery to you. He is trying to defeat you, discourage you. He is trying to cause you to lose your stability. He's trying to cause you to be insecure and unstable. He's trying to break down things in your life. That's what he does, okay? Now, that won't change until he's cast into the bottomless pit, and that is our reality. But even though that is what he does, and even though he's got demons assigned to you to make sure your life is hell, and the reason why, even though he is seeking to bring you down, he now comes after verse 10 to verse 11, and he says there are three things related to Jesus. If you just sum up with Jesus, there are three things related to Jesus. If you keep these three things working, it'll take care of everything else. It says in verse 11 of chapter 12, he says, and they overcame him. Okay, I don't want to go too fast. They overcame him. In order for you to overcome something, there got to be something to overcome. All right? All right. In order for you to overcome, they overcame him. Okay, unless you know you're dealing with him, Satan, then he's not the one you're trying to overcome. You're trying to overcome your circumstances. You're trying to overcome that problem. But that's flesh and blood. But you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities, powers, world forces, and heavenly places. So you got to deal with him, because he's the one who's causing the chaos that you can't deal with in the physical realm that he doesn't want you to know. It's him. But now God wants you to know it's him, even though it's working out in physical ways that you can see. It says they overcame him through three things. Number one, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So let's talk about the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They came over him by the blood. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't understand the blood. Now, I know we got blood songs. We got there's power in the blood, okay? We sing, the blood will never lose its power. But let's explain that. The blood is not powerful because of its molecular construction. In other words, Jesus was a man, so he had human blood. There was nothing molecular, chemical, that was in his blood that made the blood unique as a substance. The issue is whose blood it was. All right. He calls him a lamb. In the Old Testament, they slew a lamb. When they slew a lamb, God told Israel, when you put the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over you. No, you're going to be covered when I see the blood. Not because the blood of the lamb had special blood in it. It was because the blood represented something. In other words, the blood, the shedding of the life, represented atonement for sin. In the Old Testament, it was on the layaway plan. In the New Testament, it's permanent. He says the blood or the atoning work of Christ. So when we talk about the blood, we're not talking about substance. We're talking about who died, why he died, and what his death did. We sum it up in the word atonement, at-one-ment. That is bringing us into right relationship with God. When Jesus Christ, let me talk about the weekend, Easter weekend. Because a lot of folk don't understand Easter weekend. So let's start with Friday, go to Saturday, and wind up with Sunday. Because all that's about the blood. Okay, on Friday, Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth. He's bleeding profusely from his heads, his hands, his side, and his feet. And he is shedding his blood. As he's shedding his blood on the cross, he looks up and pronounces the word, tetelestai. Tetelestai is translated in your Bible, it is finished. And it is finished means paid in full. What was on the layaway plan in the Old Testament got completely paid off at Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus Christ completely satisfied the demands of God against you. Every accusation that can be made against you, even if it's legitimate, was satisfied by the blood of Christ. What Satan wants to do is keep throwing up to God your deficiencies that were satisfied by the payment of Christ. He wants to keep throwing up. In fact, many of us are still dealing with yesterday. We're still remembering all the mistakes, failures, sins that we did yesterday. But let me tell you about tetelestai. Tetelestai says, even though you owe a bill, the bill has been paid. And it was paid by Jesus Christ. Now, should that make us sin more? God says, God forbid. Heavens, no. You ought to know that if somebody picked up that much of a tab for you, you should be willing to live for them. So he says the blood of Jesus overcame them. You see, the Satan can't handle the blood. They can't handle the blood because of what the blood accomplished. But that just got the weekend started because that was Friday. Let me tell you what happened on Saturday. Now, I've never preached a message on Saturday, and most of you have never heard a message about Saturday. Because, you know, preachers were well eloquent about Friday, Good Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross. And you know we'll wax eloquent about early Sunday morning just a little while before day. But a lot of folk don't know about Saturday. See, Saturday, Jesus wasn't just laying up in a tomb doing nothing. Because according to the scripture, between the time he died and the time he rose, it says he went down to hell. Between the time he died and the time he rose, he went down to hell and he had two sermons in hell. First of all, he turned to the devils and the demons and he told them, you lose. When I went on Calvary, you lose. So guess what he told the demons in hell? He told them, go to hell. Because they get to stay there forever. You lose because I won. Then he turned over to all the saints who were in the other side of Sheol, who were in the Old Testament, Abraham's bosom. And he says, because of what I've done in my final payment, you don't have to stay here any longer. Ephesians 4 says he led captive a host of captives, and he took all the Old Testament saints and delivered them up into glory so that they could be in the presence of God, because the layaway plan was over. Then, after he finished with Saturday, came Sunday. He landed now on Sunday in the physical. John says he came to the tomb. Now, we know the ladies came first and said, he is not here. But I like the way John found the tomb, which let John know that Jesus had arisen. John said, when I came to the tomb, the reason I knew he had risen is because I saw him buried. And I saw the loincloth around him and the tie around his head. But when I walked into the tomb, the loincloth and the tile around his head were in the same spot, undisturbed. Now, if you move, if you take something off, it's going to be disturbed. He said that thing was laying in the same space, with the same shape, in the same location. So I knew that he had risen through his glorified body and didn't disturb the physical. And I knew the grave was empty. Do you know what that means, that the grave is empty? The grave that's empty means in Romans chapter 5 that he not only died to save you, he lives to save you. So he's up in heaven right now looking for opportunities to deliver somebody. He's up in heaven right now looking for opportunities to set somebody free. He's in heaven right now looking for opportunities to release you, to say, loose him and let him go. Oh, see, the blood, there's a whole lot to this blood stuff. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is a delivering work from the accusations of the devil when we take seriously the righteous stand of God. And that's only number one. He comes to number two. Here's the second thing about Jesus. Verse 11. Second thing, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Then they overcame him by the word of their testimony. I'm trying to get you to overcome him, because he's your problem. The word of your testimony. Let me explain. Testimony. You don't really have a testimony until you come through a test. Let's get that straight. The word of that testimony has to do in Revelations with God bringing folk through stuff. See, if God has never brought you through something, then your testimonies are going to be general and vague. You know, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. God's good all the time. All the times God is good. Okay. That's nice. That's cute. That's Christian-y. But I'm talking about when you were about to lose your mind. I'm talking about when you didn't know how you were going to pay the rent. I'm talking about when you didn't think you were going to make it. I'm talking about when all hope was gone and Jesus Christ breaks through from heaven and tells hell, back off. And God comes through for you. Now you got a testimony, because you can talk about the test. The pain of the test, the anguish of the test, the hurt of the test that God has brought you through. But watch it now. He didn't just say their testimony. He said the word of their testimony. A word, that means the speaking of it. Let me put it another way. Their willingness to confess, to verbally declare their testimony. We shared to the spiritual people on Wednesday night. We explained to them. Jesus says there is a deliverance that comes when you confess him before men. Okay? In other words, Jesus is not interested in delivering secret agent Christians. He's not interested in delivering CIA representatives. He's not interested in setting free covert operatives. As I always say, everybody else coming out the closet, you might as well come out too. Okay? Look. There used to be a time folk would be ashamed to discuss certain things. Ashamed, even if they did it, they wouldn't be publicizing it, because they would be ashamed of it. But we live in a day when there is no shame. There is no shame. You got 1% of the population wanting to redefine the whole family, the definition of family for the whole country. Less than 1% of the population has come out the closet. They have come out the closet. See, they used to hide in the closet because they didn't want you to know they were gay. That would be an embarrassment. That would be something you were ashamed of. That's something you want to fix. You want to get right. But now they didn't come public. We don't care what you think. We don't care what you like. In fact, if you don't like it, lump it, because this is who we are. We're going to hold hands when we want to. We're going to kiss in public. And now we're going to get married, and we're going to get your law to legalize it, because there is no shame in our game. Now, if less than 1% of the population can go public and affect the legal standing of the definition of the family for the whole country of the United States of America, you can't tell me folk who name the name of Jesus can't go public and declare that they are followers of Jesus Christ and are not ashamed of the gospel. You can't tell me that. He says it's the word of their testimony. I want to know, do you have a testimony that somebody else knows about other than you? Do they know that you're a Christian on your job? Do they know you are a follower of Christ in your neighborhood? Do your family members know, or are you ashamed? I've told you some years ago when they asked me to come and pray before the city council, and they told me, don't mention Jesus. They said, now we want you to pray, but we don't want to offend anybody. Don't mention Jesus, because Jesus is too offensive. So if you just stick with general God, that's all we need. Well, I went down there and I said, shall we pray? I said, now, Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for the city council, because you created them. And according to Colossians 1, everything you made by Jesus Christ. So I got to thank Jesus that the city council is even here. Then I want to thank you for creating government, because government was said to be a minister of God, according to the apostle Paul, the same apostle who met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Then I want you to help them in their decision making today, so that the decisions will reflect who Jesus Christ is. And if there are any city council people who don't know Jesus, I pray today they will come to understand who Jesus is. Translation, if you don't want me to mention Jesus, don't ask me to pray. You can't ask me to pray and keep quiet about Jesus. How am I going to keep quiet about somebody who died for my sins, arose from the dead, gave me eternal life, is sitting on the right hand of the Father, ever ready to make intercession for me, and you're going to tell me be quiet about Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father is in heaven. And if you declare me before men, I will declare you before my Father in heaven. Jesus hasn't come through for some of us. It's because we are silent Christians. We got Jesus in our heart. Jesus is saying, you better open up your mouth and give a word of testimony. And he doesn't just mean in church either, where it's safe. He doesn't just mean in church where everybody agrees with you. Folk be cussing at work, don't they? They be using all kind of profanity at work, don't they? They don't care that you don't like cussing. If they can cuss, how come you can't say a word about your Savior? A word of your testimony. And then finally, he closes out. He closes out in verse 11, and he says, and they did not love their lives, even to death. Love. That has to do with the relationship. In other words, they loved him more than they loved their own lives. That's a relationship. You know what he's saying? Religion won't do it. It's relationship. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you left your first love. He says, you got your programs, you've got your processes, but you don't have a relationship. We just had some staff meetings. We were talking about this just the other day, that with all the programs OCBF has and all the processes OCBF has, which are all great, they all have their place. That's not a criticism of those. But it's saying, make sure they don't trump the relationship. Because then you'll wind up with religion, and religion has no power. You say, what is religion? Religion is performing for God's acceptance. So if I if I shout more, if I praise more, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I do more work, if I do this, if I give more, blah, blah, all that's nice, but it's religion. If I'm performing it to get God acceptance, you have already been accepted in the beloved if you've received Jesus Christ. You don't do stuff to gain God's acceptance. Guess why you do what you do? You do what you do to thank him that he's already accepted you. You do what you do as a response to grace, not just trying to be religious, to urge. Religion will tire you out. Religion will make you hate being religious. Religion will make you hate it Sunday and it's time for church. But if you're grateful that he's been with you, if you're grateful he's seen you through, if you're grateful he's been faithful, if you're grateful he's provided, if you're grateful he's been good, then you don't mind getting up and giving him the praise due his holy name, because you're just so thankful that he didn't judge you like your sin demanded that you be judged, that he was merciful to you when it could have been judgmental. You're so grateful that grace causes you to love. Let me tell you something about the relationship. It now removes all intimidation. You can't be intimidated now. See, they told Paul, well, we're going to kill you, Paul. Paul said, okay, to die is gain. I'm going to be better off if you kill me. Well, we're not going to kill you. We're going to let you live. He said, okay, to live is Christ. Okay, so if I live here, I'm just going to be serving Christ more. Well, they said, well, we're not going to kill you, and we're not going to let you live. We're going to make you suffer. He said, okay, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto me. In other words, if you kill me, I'm going to be with Christ. If you let me live, I'm going to stay here and serve Christ. If you make me suffer, I'm going to get more reward from Christ. Bring it all home. It's all Christ to me. You can't intimidate me, he says. You can't intimidate me. See, when you know Jesus is on your side and you have a relationship and the boss says, here's the pink slip. Well, you've already decided that he was never your supplier in the first place. So since he was never your supplier in the first place, you're looking to God to intervene into your situation. See, we place man on too high authority, but I know a man who sits far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. And your relationship with Jesus is like a passport. You know what a passport will do? It gives you permission to enter another realm. When you have a passport, you can now enter a foreign land that you are not used to going into, because it gives you the right. When you go through customs, they're going to say, I need to see your passport. And when they look at your passport and see that you have a legitimate right to enter their realm, they give you through. He's saying, if your relationship with Jesus, the blood, if your relationship with Jesus, your testimony, if your relationship with Jesus, the love, if that's being intact, you got a passport into the spiritual realm. So when the devil comes to accuse you, you can say, go ahead on, devil, talk all day long. Then after he finished, you can say, Jesus, your turn. You talk now. Because you got your boy covered. You got your girl covered. Put him on blast. Throw him under the bus. Because you have got somebody now. So if you don't remember the armor, you just remember Jesus. You just remember this. My time is up. But look, I remember one day the demons. This man came to get demons out of this person. In the book of Acts, they came to get demons out. Demons were just all over the place, and demons were just messing them up. Demons. And the man said, be gone, demons. Be gone. Then the demon spoke. Watch out when you talk to demons. They might talk back. It said the demon spoke. When the man said, leave, the demon said, now, wait a minute. Just one cotton picking minute. The demon said, now, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who the heck are you? Who are you? Who are you talking about? Demons be gone. And then it said the demons jumped him. The demons jumped him and ran him out of the house. Because even though he was using Jesus' name, he didn't have a relationship. See, you can cry Jesus all day long. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I thank God for Jesus. But if you don't have a relationship, you don't have authority. If you don't have a relationship, you don't have power. But if you got a relationship, you got a passport. And you can cross over into the spiritual realm and watch God. Watch God do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think for his glory. Stand up and give God some praise. Stand up and give him some glory. Let him know that he is worthy. And put on the full armor of God.